verses 1 to 4. Hear now this portion of God's word. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? May God help us as we consider these verses. You may be seated. In the morning message, I stated that the first verse of this 31st chapter of Job is a clear testimony to the Bible being the unique written word of the thrice holy God, and Job being the true, God-fearing, redeemed sinner that he knew himself to be. The reason I gave for these true statements is because no ungodly man, no non-believer desires or does what Job declares that he did in verse 1. Because he was a godly man, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I then look upon a maid? And Job's declaration, the very fact that it is written in the Holy Bible, shows that the Bible is the unique written word of God. That it is and always will be, because this sin-pushing, this sin-promoting world does not have any desire for such a covenant to be made by anyone as seen by what is available in print, on the television, and especially on the internet. But be honest, brethren. All you need to do today to be confronted with the truth that the last thing that pagan America desires or supports is God's eye covenant by what is routinely put in the checkout aisles of your local grocery store. But this first verse is only the first verse of this final chapter, in which Job speaks for the last time before long-winded Elihu does, and then God Almighty, who brings an end to this battle, where the absolute truth of the word of the Lord is again displayed. For Job in this chapter, that records the last words of Job before he repents before God, clearly shows you, not just in the opening verse, not just in the verses I want to consider before you this afternoon that I just read, but in the verses that I've yet to consider, that Job is the godly man that both he and God knew that he was. And God decreed that what Job finally says before God speaks to him, before God speaks to him out of the whirlwind, would be recorded in God's word. These, as it were, these final words of Job before Job speaks. Or before God speaks, excuse me. Now, did God ordain that Job would write these words in this particular spot? Because I have no problem in seeing that Job was the author of Job. Did Job know that these would be his final words that he would say before God spoke to him? I don't know, but God did. God did. Because before a word was on Job's tongue, God knew it altogether. Oh, Job thought about what is recorded here, but the fact that these would be his final words before God speaks to him was ordained to the Lord before Job said them. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. But what Job says in this particular chapter, this 31st chapter, what Job says about God in this chapter, what Job says about himself in this chapter, what Job says he desired to take place if what he was saying about himself in this chapter was not true, gives you multiple testimonies to the truth that Job is who God declared Job was. Despite all the assaults that he had faced and endured, both verbal and physical, this 31st chapter in which Job speaks for a final time before God speaks just testifies to the truth that Job is a godly man. Now, the scriptures say that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But Job gives you more than two or three witnesses to the truth that he is what I've called him. He is a Coram Deo man. He is walking in the presence of the God, even though he cannot find the God he is walking in the presence of. Now, the opening verses of the 32nd chapter shows that Job finally shuts the mouths of his three verbal assailants, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, by these final declarations of truth about himself and God. But sadly, he didn't shut up one more devil-deceived and used man, Elihu. Because Elihu is the devil's last attempt at getting Job to do the impossible, namely curse God. And it would not surprise me that the devil uses long-winded Elihu because of how Job so decisively brings his words to a conclusion in this 31st chapter. Because Job is not afraid. Job is not afraid to declare what he knows is true about God. He's not afraid to declare what he knows is true about himself. And he's not afraid to declare what he knows is true about the foolish wicked. Friends, never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of declaring anything in love you know is true about God. You know is true about yourself, or you know is true about foolish unbelievers as declared and revealed to you in God's wonderful written word by the Lord of truth. Because what did Jesus say? If you are my disciples, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall set you free. You should never be ashamed of declaring that which is true is revealed in the word, speaking it in love, praying to God that God might yet use it to the edification of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or the challenge that the Spirit might take it as his sword and use it even in the conversion of someone who shows that they are not yet a Christian. Because in the verses that I want to direct your attention to this afternoon, with the absolutely necessary help of the Lord for both you and me, Job not only gives powerful reasons for why he made the covenant he declares he made with his eyes in verse 1, but Job also declares things that show you again, or should show you again, that he is being guided by a different spirit than the one that was influencing Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, and yet to be heard from long-winded Elihu. Now, why do I say this? First, because Job knows what will happen to those who think that how they use their eyes and minds are of no concern to anyone but themselves. How I use my eyes, how I use my mind is nobody's business but my own. Job knows the utter folly of this popular but false view. Why do I say this? First, verse 2, for what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Job states he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid or a young woman or a virgin in a sinful way, because he asks himself in verse 2, what will he receive from God if he does not make this covenant with his eyes and misuses his eyes sinfully? Now, Job answers the questions he asks in verse 2 with more questions in verse 3, but what undergirds Job asking these questions in verse 2 and verse 3? The truth that undergirds the question Job asks in verse 4. For what truth undergirds all these questions? What fundamental truth undergirds all these questions that Job places in verses 2, 3, and 4? The awesome truth that the living, true, and only God knows what Job is using his eyes for. He knows that reality, and that moves him to make the covenant that he does in verse 1. Job not only knew that God saw him, but Job also knew that God knew what he was looking at and why. You see, Job knew that God did not just have a general knowledge of him, but an intensely intimate one. Because you could look out the window of your car and see someone in the distance walking down the street, but you would not be able to tell what they were looking at or even what they were thinking. But God does. God does. What is my portion from God? What will I receive from God as my inheritance if I foolishly think that I can have uncovenanted eyes? His just judgment for my misuse and abuse of his good gift of sight. Verse 3, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? O brethren, the true, the real, sobering spiritual blindness of the non-believer is seen when he honestly but foolishly thinks that as long as he does not commit some physical act of sin, that God will not judge him. But what precedes the physical act of sin? What precedes the physical act of sin? Looking at it with the mind as something that is not serious. Even rationalizing it away in your mind, looking at it as something to be desired and enjoyed, even though it dishonors the Lord and defiles the soul. How can something that feels so right be wrong? Isn't that a popular song? How can something that feels so right be sinful? Because if the Bible defines it as a sin, it is sinful regardless of what your fallen sin-warped feelings make you dangerously believe about it. And what precedes the sinful act? The sinful thought. What did Jesus say to his disciples and the people after his disciples were seen as being at fault because they had not washed their hands according to the man-made tradition of the blind religious leaders who only looked at outward actions? Mark 7, I'll start to read it, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, what proceed? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Job made that covenant with his eyes because he knew that God not only saw what he was looking at, but why he was looking at it. Was he looking at it with covetousness? Was he looking at it with lust? Was he looking at it with wickedness? Was he looking at it with deceit and saying, well, if I use this in this way, I can deceive that person in any number of things? You see, Job knew that God does not only judge men for physical acts of sin, but for mental acts of sin. Now, I hope you're not doing this, and I pray to God you're not, but you could be sitting here right this afternoon, sinning with your mind, and I would have no way of knowing. The mental acts of sin and the road leading to the physical act of sinning starts with the mental act of sinning, thinking the sins of your mind. Because should the intensely personal
An intimate mental act of thinking, sinful thoughts, murder, lust, envy, all the things that Jesus lists, should these things not break out of the mind into overt physical acts of sin where they are seen and even engaged in with others? Dear brethren, who are the sole observers of these sins of the mind? Who are the only two that are observing them? The sinner thinking them and the living and true God who is spirit. The folly and the blindness of the unbeliever is that he doesn't face the truth that when he sins mentally, thinking in all the various ways it is possible to think sinfully, as Jesus describes, think of it, he's sinning in the very presence of the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. He is sinning in the sight and in his sight alone of the one who can only look upon any sin, mental or physical, with utter abhorrence. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity with any acquiescence or approval. When you sin mentally, you are doing it in the sight of the thrice holy God and in his sight alone. The thing that should amaze the non-believer who has never taken his mental sinning to the next level and carried it out physically is not that God is not aware of it, but that he is aware of it. And he is aware of it as the solo observer. Every time anyone sins mentally, they are giving a command performance of that sin before the only person, the living, true, and only God who is of pure thoughts to even think upon sin. A command performance of sin before the living, true, and almighty God. That's what men do. That's what we and you and I do when we give in to the temptation to sin with our minds. We're giving God, the one who is of pure eyes, than to look on evil, a solo performance of sin. Think of it from this perspective. How many people would feel honored if some well-known musician was willing to give a private performance only to them? Some well-known cello player, well-known violinist, well-known pianist would pack out Boston Garden and he calls you up on the phone and says, I've got an afternoon and I just want to have a solo performance and I just want to play for you and for no one else. Oh, wow, what a privilege. How many people would feel honored if such a thing happened? How is the thrice holy God dishonored every time someone mentally sins before him only? If the mentally sinning non-believer had any sanity, which is possible only if the Lord has mercy on him, he would not be thinking, my thoughts are my own, even my sinful ones, but he would be saying, how can I have this wicked, sinful thought in the private presence of the thrice holy God? If the non-believer wasn't dead in sin, he would be utterly amazed at the long-suffering of God towards him. He should be amazed that the ground does not open up and swallow him every time he sins with his mind, like it did with Korah and his followers, because what does every sin deserve? What does every sin deserve? Not just physical sins, but every sin. Every sinful misuse of your mouth. Every sinful misuse of the amazing gift of the mind that God has given you. Every sin, whether physical, verbal, or mental, deserves the just judgment of God. And believer, if the Lord hadn't shed his precious soul-saving blood for every one of your sins, physical, verbal, mental, you would have to stand before God with every one of those sins still on your record. Job knew what lay ahead for those who think that sinning with the minds that God had given them is no big deal, is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Remember what God said to Samuel when Samuel thought he knew whom God had chosen based on the outward physical appearance. What did he say? 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, or man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, God hears what you are thinking about him or not thinking about him. God hears what you are thinking about others, even if they never hear it. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, thou know it all together. He knows the thoughts and intents of everyone, whether believer or non-believer. But this is the last thing the non-believer desires to think about or wants to think about, because if he did, he would be like Joseph with his mind, as Joseph was with his body when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? How can I think that hate-filled thought? How can I think that lust-filled thought? How can I think that envy-filled thought when God hears it as if I was giving him a solo performance of it, which I'm doing? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me for the sins of my mind. Job displays the wisdom of a godly man by making the covenant with his eyes that he said he made, because he is what I have called him. He's a Coram Deo man. Job knew he lived in the presence of God, because what does Job say in verse 4? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? You see, no one but a true godly man, a true Coram Deo man, walking in the presence of the living God, who is spirit, in this God-denying world, would ask such questions. Because what is the only correct answer to these two questions? If your mind is being molded by the truth about God that Job knew so well, does not he see all my ways? What's the answer? Yes, he does. Does he not count all my ways? Yes, he does. But the non-believer doesn't ask such questions. He doesn't want to ask such questions. He labors to suppress this truth any way he can. Because if he faced these truths, what would he have to face? That the God he is not acknowledging and not confessing sees his sinful ways and knows exactly the number of steps he has taken or will take to fulfill the lust of his flesh or of his mind. For be honest, friends, what Job confesses here is not only denied in America today, it is actively ridiculed, it's actively rejected, and it's actively suppressed. Why do I say this? Well, what is the functional belief system of the majority in America today? It's naturalism. The idea that everything can be explained and can only be explained by so-called natural causes. This is a closed universe as far as the majority of Americans are concerned. This is not the universe created and sustained by the living, true, and only God in the space of 6 real days. Just listen to any of the demonic science shows on television. Just turn to the Science Channel if you happen to have cable TV. One of my clients has it, and he often turns there, and I've got to, oh no, not again. I have to listen to these people give their ideas about bazillions of years for this and bazillions of years for that. Closed universe. Nothing outside it. This is not the unique earth, uniquely created for God's image-bearing creature man. This is just one planet in a mediocre galaxy of who knows how many that may have extraterrestrial life on them. Because what didn't, wasn't there money spent? I don't know if it's still being spent on what's called SETI a number of years back. Search for extraterrestrial life. Men pointing their massive radio telescopes out into the heavens. There's got to be something out there somewhere because the universe is bazillions of years old. God is aware of my ways and count all my steps. No, this is a closed universe. In the mind of the majority in America today, this is just one planet, as I said, in a mediocre galaxy of who knows how many that may have extraterrestrial life on them. But this so-called extraterrestrial life has never been found on so-called other planets because, dear brethren, the Earth is not a planet among many. It is the unique, special creation of God that he would in the fullness of time walk upon in the person of God the Son, so that he could take sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity, so that he could die for the sins of his sinful people, including but not limited to every one of your mental sins, believer. And the heavens above your head were created for those on this unique earth, not little green men out there somewhere. But how many Americans today, even those who profess to be Christian, believe in the demonic lie of extraterrestrial life? Because, dear brethren, the only extraterrestrial life, according to the Bible, is God the giver and sustainer of all life, and elect angels or reprobate fallen angels, the Bible calls demons, headed up by the master deceiver and liar, the devil. And if you are a true regenerate believer due to the sovereign mercy and grace of God, you are not absorbed back into this fallen universe. When you die, you are received in glory by the one who died to save his people from all their sins, including but not limited to the false and sinful things you have believed and thought about the universe you were born into. But how many confess and believe the truth that Job confesses about the God he is seeking the face of? He sees all my ways. He counts all my steps. And dear brethren, if you doubt that this is a blasphemous nation filled with God-denying idolaters, I ask you this. What idol? What idol was just packed away until next year? The idol that is used to deceive children. The idol that pagan America dares give attributes to, that Job knows only the living true and only God has, and which he will not share with idols, the idols of men, regardless of how popular they are. What idol am I referring to that was just packed away for another year? The demonic idol Satan Claus. Because how many times was the demonic lie heard in America before December 25th? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, or we will scare you with not getting what your young uncovenanted eyes are lusting after. Dear brethren, The truth that Job declares he knew is true about God, the God he was seeking, and only true about the God he was seeking. He sees my ways and counts all my steps, are incommunicable attributes of the living, true, and only God. He will not share them with the idols of men in whatever form they take, and regardless of how popular they are, be they Santa Claus or the idols of the cults and all the major world religions. But just dare profess what I've just said about the false idol, Santa Claus, to some who profess to be Christian. You want to see some heat? Play this to somebody next December. It likes deceiving their children about this idol, and see how popular you become. Amen. We need to seriously realize, dear brother, God will not share his glory with idols, however popular they are. I don't care if you've grown up from a little kid believing in that lie, the devil. And as I said to my wife a while back, how things stick in your mind. Most children remember when they realize the fat man doesn't exist. They can remember the time. There was an elderly lady, one of the first churches I pastored in Canada. She was in her 80s. And I happened to mention this. And she said this, she just passed it on to me privately. She said, "You're right. I can remember when I came to that as a little child." And she said something else that has just reinforced in my mind that I'm not ashamed of what I've just said. Because when she realized that the Santa Claus that her parents had told her so much about wasn't real, she turned to them. Because that idol is so much connected in the month of December with someone else. She turned to her parents and she said, "When are you going to tell me that Jesus Christ is alive?" She made the connection. That's nice. Nice story. You've been telling me that Jesus Christ was born in a manger and was all these things. Why should I believe that when you've told me that Satan or Santa Claus is real and now I know he's a lie? Why is he a lie? Because there's only one who sees you. There's only one who knows when you're awake. And there's only one you should seek to do all you do. Not for goodness sake, but for his glory. And for his glory alone, because he saved you from your idolatry. Believer, the fact that he counts your steps, the fact that he sees your ways, this is truth about God. You can bless your heart and life with by living it out. Not just reading it in the Bible, but living it out daily, hour, moment by moment. He sees my way. Counts all my steps. He knows that my steps are difficult today because my back is sore. He knows my steps today are easier today because he's been pleased to give me a measure of relief. I've got a reason to praise him. But remember, if you desire to do so and do it, you are doing it in a world that labors to suppress this truth about God any way it can. by outright denial, or by giving these incommunicable attributes to an idol. But remember, until the Lord showered his sovereign mercy and grace upon you, you did the same thing. The last thing you wanted was to consciously think. The last thing you consciously did was remember that the living, true, and only God sees every one of your thoughts, hears every one of your words, sees every one of your deeds. But now, if you're a Christian, this is a truth that fills your soul with wonder and amazement, thanksgiving and praise. My God hears what I'm thinking. My God hears what I'm saying. My God sees what I'm doing. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the steps that I take be pleasing in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. Believer, you want to have a foretaste of heaven in this fallen world? Live your redeemed and saved life out under the truth that the thrice holy, living, true, and only God sees your ways and counts all your steps. Live that out. You're living in a foretaste of heaven. Because you're walking with God. Are you walking with God? Let us pray. Oh Lord, deliver us from our atheism. I'm going through a time and a day where we do not seek in some way to thank you, praise you, acknowledge your greatness, your goodness, your mercy to us. Oh Lord, remember that you know every step we take, and so if our steps are difficult ones, we can seek you for the grace and guidance and help that we need to take that next step by your grace. The steps we're taking are easy ones, Lord. We have reason to thank you and praise you because it is an amazing thing to have easy steps in this fallen world. And then when we can think that it doesn't matter what time of day or night it is, that you hear our minds, you hear what we're thinking, not only in this meeting house, but when we go from this place and drive to our homes and lay down on our beds and wake up early in the morning, Lord, we can be mindful of the truth that you hear our thoughts. And if we're having difficulty sleeping, we can cry out to you, Lord, and say, give us wisdom, give us help, give me peace, give me the guidance I don't have. Help us to walk in the presence of our God, not only together as we have sought to do today, but as we go our separate ways, Lord, may you go with us by your grace and minister to us by your Spirit and your word. And then we have every reason to continue to praise you in Jesus' name.